Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to say a prayer with you, and we'll get started. Father, I thank you that we can just continue to study your word. And I thank you again for these young people and you disciple. Disciple us now, Lord. Grow us now. Speak to each one of us, Lord. Here's your word. So we're going to just be faithful to go through it. And these few verses, Holy Spirit, would you be upon all of us, upon myself. We need you. May nothing hinder us from hearing your voice. And also when we leave, in responding in obedience. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5, this is where we left off. It's been a few weeks. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, previous two studies, we read these verses beginning back in chapter 4, verse 25, and then on through chapter 5, verse 7, and we took out different aspects of what the new man is about. And we're going to do that again this week and finish up these verses and look at the parts that we skipped before. But, you know, imagine if you are, maybe you're here today, you're new to the Bible, you don't know much about the Bible. But if you know a lot about it, but imagine if you didn't. And you were given, you had very little knowledge of the scripture, but you wanted to know God and please God. And somebody gave you chapter 5, verse 1, those words, be imitators of God. Now that would be pretty, mysterious to you, wouldn't it? That would be maybe confusing to you. All right, wait a minute, I'm going to follow God. I need to imitate God? Be imitators of who? God? How am I supposed to do that? You might think, you know, I've never seen him. And again, if you're newer to the faith, I've never seen him. What is he like? How does he speak? What does he do? You know, it's quite an extraordinary thing. You'd wonder, how can I possibly do such a great thing? How can I imitate God? And it is incredible to consider, and yet it is true as a Christian, you and I that are born again here in this service, and I pray it's all of us, we have an incredibly high calling. A lofty calling. A wonderful calling. Pastor William Barclay, just some of these noteworthy pastors from, you know, the last century or so, he said, this is the highest standard in the world. You know what sort of standard? We set standards, maybe, and a lot of times we have the wrong standard. We measure ourselves by the wrong standard. We measure ourselves by maybe the world, by our neighbor, or, you know, and the standard seems to go lower and lower and lower. Paul here speaks to us at the beginning of chapter 5. Standard, high, lofty, imitate God. Imitate God. Alexander McLaren called this the sum of all duty. That this is, you want to put it in a little nutshell, your duty. If you know Christ, if you're a child of God, this is it right here. Imitate God. Martin Lloyd-Jones called it, that this is Paul's supreme argument, the ultimate ideal. And yeah, this is the ultimate ideal. This is a high holy calling. But amazingly, it is something for you and I that is something we can learn about, something that is understandable for followers of Christ, but it is also something reasonable, and it's something that is doable to imitate God. Paul is not trying to frustrate. He's not trying to, you know, you're to read this, go, what? Man, I'm so far from that. He's not trying to frustrate. No, he's exhorting us to do what he knows that you and I, as a Christian, we have the capacity now to do as Christians. We can be like God. We can think like him. We can speak like him. We can have his same heart, the same attitude. We can become like him. And in this fallen world, when people look at your life and my life, we can reflect him. They can see in us God, in the Christian. Be imitators of God. Now, thank God for the first half of this letter, right? If you were with us before. I know we've noted each time because it's important. Because for three chapters, he tells us, Christian, this is what God has done for you. It's amazing. This is what he's also done in you. And this is what he can do through you. He's explained for three chapters. You're born again. It's transformative. It's radical. It's incredible. You're seated in the heavenlies. You have the power of God now given to you. And he goes on to describe for three chapters, incredibly, as Christians, what the Lord has done for us. And so it's with that, you know, this new radical life that we've been given, that we're now called to imitate God. And it's something we can understand. It's something we can do. If you remember, Paul describes it this way. He uses the term new man. That we have become a new man, a new person. That is us as Christians. There's a whole new man that we've become, new person that we are. With that new man, in chapter 4, he says, you know, the new man, he says, has a new mind. Because you've become a follower of Jesus, you've met him, you now have a new mind. And he tells us not to think like the world, to get rid of those corrupt thoughts, those ugly thoughts, those futile. Remember, he called them empty thoughts. As a Christian, I shouldn't be sitting here thinking like the world. If I do, I need to take those thoughts captive and to put my mind in the place that I should as a Christian. I've been given a whole new mind, the ability to think differently. And that has a radical impact upon the way I live. But not only a new mind, he then went on to explain in chapter 4, we study this, we've been given a new mouth, a new speech, a new way of speaking. Yesterday was with a believer, a few of us ministering to a believer, and this person confessed how, you know, in the past, they continue to struggle with language they don't think they should have. So we prayed for them. But in Christ, you've been given new speech, a new mouth. And, you know, James told us, you know, if you can control the mouth, man, that you can, powerful, how powerless. You got everything in order if you can control your speech. But in Christ, you can. You've been given this new mouth. Our words should be now good. They should be wholesome. Our words should impart grace to the hearer. Our words should benefit other people. There shouldn't be corruption coming out of our lips, foul words, disparaging speech. So Paul, for three chapters, says who we are. And then says, you are this new man, this new person, a new mind, new speech. Last study, we talked about how we are also given a new disposition. That's the word I used. This new temperament, new attitude. That I should have a different way to me, not like the world anymore. I shouldn't be bitter. I shouldn't be harsh. I shouldn't be angry or crude. But instead now as a Christian, because of the new nature I've been given, I've been born again, I should have a tenderness, kind-heartedness. I have this new disposition. I should be forgiving. So, well, today, now in chapter 5, as we consider more of this new man that we are, what that means, how we should live, he says, I've been given a new role model. That's the way I would say it. I have a new role model. And the role model is God himself. I'm called, you're called as a Christian to imitate God. Now, of course, imitation is something we all do and still do in our lives. It is something we started doing the moment when we were little ones, when we were born. Imitation. I have a granddaughter, Amanda. She makes us laugh, and especially because of the way she just learns to imitate at a very young age. Sometimes you have no idea what she's saying. She's still too young, but you can tell in her energy and expression. You know, she's imitating what she's seen, and imitation. Something we all do. When you're little, you imitate your parents. We often say, like father, like son. You can go on and read and see pictures and videos, TikTok, of children imitating their parents, people laughing because it's just cute. But they do. I recall one of my very young daughters, just a toddler, vocabulary like my granddaughter right now, very limited, you know. Just a few words, most of it unintelligible, just a little thing. Being in the living room at one point at her old home, and she comes flying in and puts her hands on her hips. And with much energy, you know, she says, I'm so frustrated. And I was like, wow, I didn't know you knew such a big word. That's the first big word I heard come out of your mouth. But, you know, I know where she got it from. And even her body language, you know what I'm saying? Imitation. The Greek word translated, she won't be here for next service, you wait. The Greek word translated, be imitators. The Greek word translated, be imitators, in the New King James, the Greek word is mimietes. Mimietes is where we get our English word mimic, to mimic. The King James renders it, be followers of God, and followers. And we think as little ones, you know, they mimic, and you know, our children as they grew, we watch them become followers, following their friends, following other children, the behavior of other children, and so forth. Just that's, you know, the way we are. I think again of my youngest daughter when she was, you know, hitting that age, probably about 3 years of age, and just a follower of her older sister. You know, our kids weren't born with a lot of hair. In fact, when our girls were little, you know, infants, we had to put headbands on them just to make sure people would understand this is a little girl, you know what I mean? Because just hardly any hair on those heads, right? Bald initially. And it took a little while. So Lily is like 3 years of age, and she's finally got some hair growing, and it's starting to lay down, barely lay down. She's probably got 2 inches of hair hanging off the back of her head, very little. But I watch her come down the stairs from her room, and as she came down, she's doing this. She has no hair. It's not even moving, but she's, you know, she's stopping every step. She's going like that. But she was imitating her six-year-old older sister who had long hair. And that's what Kana would do, you know, get the hair in front of her. But here's Lily with no hair. She's just imitating, being a follower. Well, that's something that we all do, imitating. And it's part of our human development. It's important. It's also imitation is how we learn how to interact with others. And it affects how we, you know, treat other people. And we so often do what we do because we've seen it in somebody else. Challenge becomes our role models. When you have the wrong role model, right? We learn behavior that is not good. We learn speech that is not good. From, you know, maybe our friends we did when we were at certain ages. Or, you know, look in the world today, famous actors, famous artists, musicians, people imitating, influencers, that's what we call them online now with the videos and so forth, influencing, and people just mimicking these people. It's incredible. And so often it's not good, you know, imitating the culture, the corrupt culture around us. Paul comes into the town of Ephesus, and it's a part of the world, because the gospel hadn't been there before, that was in spiritual darkness forever. A Greco-Roman world, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, that's the way that city lived. If you saw the way they dressed, you would know, oh, this is, you know, a Greco-Roman, right? If you heard their speech, their vernacular, that's their world. But sadly, without the gospel, they lived in darkness. A lot of sexual immorality. It was rampant. It was what people did. Sexual immorality, you know, violence, those sort of things, pride. And Paul comes in to this community and shares Christ. And people begin to see the light, and they begin to be born again. And they become children of God. And the light of God enters them. And they're now filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the moment they believe, they went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And they began to live differently now in this corrupt world. And Paul is reminding them and challenging them. You are different. You're a new person. In fact, imitate God. That is the standard. I was in an ER in Virginia this last week for various reasons, not for myself, but I was waiting in the waiting room. And when I was, at one point, this man came in, and when he came in, a tall dude, man, big guy. When he came in, I knew he was from a different community, from a different culture. He had a straw hat on his head, straight straw hat. He had this dark blue shirt, this black vest, darker pants, boots. And I wondered if there was a buggy outside, a horse-drawn buggy. He was either Amish or Mennonite, you know what I'm saying? One of those different ones, Anabaptist, whatever. And he had come in. And went back in to visit somebody, came out, came in and out, and just a big dude. But I could tell, you live in a different community, in a different culture. And so Paul is saying now, as Christians, so Paul is now calling us to be different. We are different. He's not telling us to go back to the 1800s, to dress that we're that way, or to live apart from technology, but definitely the Christian in the city of Fitchburg, Leominster, Lunenburg, we are very different. And we're to imitate God. Now, when he talks about imitate God in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 5, first especially here is love. We're to imitate God in love. Notice the word therefore in verse 1, therefore. Therefore meaning what he just said, right? And what he just said in verse 32 is be kind, be tenderhearted, don't be like the world, forgiving one another. Then he gave the standard for our forgiveness. Even as God and Christ forgave you. That was the standard we talked about last day. How are you to forgive? As God forgave you. Now in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, therefore, with that, therefore be imitators of God. Be like him. Be like him in forgiveness. And I guess the question we can ask ourselves today as we're here, have we forgiven? Were you here the last study and holding something in your heart against somebody else? Have you forgiven? You should forgive. The standard of forgiveness, again, is God. Be imitators, God. Forgive as he forgives. Well, now, and as he's transitioning it out, he's now, we're to love. To be imitators of God, we are to love. That's in his, you know, the way he loves, we're to love. As he says, as dear children, be imitators of God as his dear children. The NIV, as dearly loved children. That's the point. Dear, beloved, dearly loved children. We're to imitate God because we're loved by God. We're his dear children. And, you know, we often say like father, like child. And it is true. You can talk to social scientists. You can talk to psychologists, right? People that have a loving father. The impact that a loving father has upon us. If you had a loving father, you likely treat people a certain way. You have likely have a certain security in yourself. If you're a girl, a woman, and had a loving father, that had a significant impact even upon the way you dated and so forth. Having a loving father as a man in this place, if you had a loving father, what that even means to you. Men so often wanting the approval of their father, and having a loving father is so significant. And Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators, and then he speaks as dear children. He's saying as beloved children. That, you know, our Father, be like him. This is the way he is with us. Love, as we often say so often, is the fundamental, factor of the Christian life. If we love, as we go on in this letter, and of course throughout the Bible, we're going to do everything that follows. I'm not going to harm people. I'm not going to do wrong. Love fulfills the law of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. So love is the supreme thing. And should be the way that we're known. Should be the way that we're seen in our families, our community, our school, that we are loving people. You know, yesterday, it's funny, just as you have the Word of God, and I was on a prayer walk. I was out of town a lot. Now got in late Friday night, got a lot to do. I also got to study, and I need to pray. I do that first, so I decide to go on a prayer walk. It helps me with some of my health issues, so. But as I just get started on this trail, I see in the woods there's a bike, there's stuff and bags, and I'm like, wow, there's never been any sort of homeless people around here before. But I just note it, and I start wondering, you know, why it's there. So, but I walk, I do different laps, I come back around again, and I see it again, and then I notice the bag on the ground. I'm like, that's sort of shaped like a body. And I start thinking, I hope that's not a dead body, you know, just lying there. And so then I look closer, and sure enough, it's like, that's like the shape of a head and this bag. And suddenly the head moves. And so I'm off at a little bit of a distance, but I can tell there's somebody. It's raining. I'm actually on a prayer walk in the rain. There's somebody lying on the ground under plastic, just barely any plastic. Well, I'm not sure what to do, so I've got the thought. I'm walking a little bit more. I'm not sure what to do, and I get the thought. I got too many things to do today. I have very little time, but I presume it's a homeless person. But you know, as a Christian, the thought hits me, as you know, the scripture. I think of the Good Samaritan, right? I'm like, I could be a Pharisee that's busy. I got Bible study and just keep going. but it's raining. I don't know who this person is. So I'm like, I don't know what to do, Lord. I'm thinking, I stop on my trail. I got three ladies in my apartment. I can't bring this person there. Not sure if I can bring them to the church, and there's certain reasons for that. I don't know what to do. I make a call to somebody. Can you help me out? And they're like, well, you know what? There's vouchers you might be able to get to Motel 6. Call the police department. I call them. They're not able to help me. I call Motel 6. They're full. And I'm like, I don't know what to do, Lord. But I got a lot to do, but I can't ignore that the fact that that person, and they may be drunk, or they're lying under hardly any, they're like wrapped up in a bag on the ground in the woods. So as I walk it back towards that area, I'm thinking, all right, what I'm going to do, I'm not having any luck. I'm going to call some other people. Somebody I'm sure will eventually come here and help me, because I got to go. We need to figure out what to do here. When I came back to the area, the person was gone. But I only say that because you have the same thing. It's true. You walk up by, in Boston, you'll walk by homeless people all the time, right? You don't have time for all those people. And Southern California, they're everywhere, you know. And India, they sleep in the median, you know what I mean, of the road. You, people laying on the ground everywhere. And you know, what do? But in the rain at that moment, I just had the conviction of God. You can be a Pharisee that just walks by. And I know you're busy, but maybe you can try to do something. This person is lying in the rain on the ground. Well, they got up and they left. But to walk in love, you and I, as God's people, we're to imitate Him. And what would He do, right? And how is He? And we should be seen that way. We not only, you know, are we given this mandate to love, but as we see in the scripture, we're also given the means, and that is, we're given the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. We have been given the Holy Spirit. He's been poured into my heart. I have this mandate, you know, imitate God. I see, walk in love, to love as God. And then I learned, well, wait a minute, I've been given the means. The Holy Spirit has entered me. And the Holy Spirit, the love of God, has been poured into my heart. I have the means. So, as we've considered, all this has been done. We've been given the Spirit. We've been given all that we have, this new nature. But as Paul has said, you have a choice yet. And the choice is to respond. The choice is to obey. You can be the new man. You can be the Christian. And yet you can disobey and ignore. So we've been yet given a choice. And the choice is to respond and to obey. Well, to imitate God then also means I need to grow in my knowledge of God. How can I imitate somebody I barely know? I need to grow in my knowledge. So like we heard the school of ministry here, the intimacy with the Almighty, that's always the first book I use. I have to learn intimacy with the Almighty, with Him Himself. I need to sit with Him, have my Bible, pray, be in fellowship, be in church, do all those things where I'm learning Him and seeing Him and just tasting of Him. The more I grow in my knowledge of Him, the more I experience His love and the more I imitate Him. And people then see in me the change in me and this life in me. I'm no longer like the old Ephesus, the old world. I'm now this child of God. We have that mandate. We have the motive that we're dear children. We're loved by God. We have the means, the Holy Spirit, and we have the model, and that is verse 2. I mean, God is the model, but then very specifically, you have your New Testament and the Gospels, and you should regularly read your Gospels. You can sit there and look upon Jesus. You can watch Him. I remember going to Israel on my first Israel trip and just thinking about who Christ was and, you know, considering His example. And when I was in the city of Jerusalem, considering all that Christ did for me in Jerusalem, and I was there as a tourist, with tourists, and yet considering how Jesus, when He came to Jerusalem, just His example, He wasn't there as a tourist. He came to give His life. And so He says we're to walk in love as Christ has loved us. We're to love as Christ loved us. And then He tells us what that means, that Christ gave Himself for us. We look at the cross. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So when it says he has given himself for us, that speaks of voluntarily. That Christ wasn't forced, wasn't compelled in that way. He voluntarily, yes, he wrestled with, you know, going to the cross, right? I remember in the Garden of Eden, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, you know, saying to the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But not as I will, as you will. And then again, praying, if this cup cannot pass away, your will be done. But voluntarily, I will go and do, Father, as you desire. And he went to the cross. He laid down his life voluntarily. So it says he gave himself. So imitator of God, Christ my model, and Christ gave himself voluntarily. Then it is amazing. We were at a church on Sunday, a large Calvary Chapel. And don't you know, because it's just about every church in America, right? On a Sunday morning, or maybe it's Wednesday night, that we went to the Wednesday night too. They were announcing, hey, we need help in the children's ministry. You know? And I don't know how many churches, you know. Our church is a constant thing. You may not know it. People praying, oh God, we need help in our children's ministry. The children are wonderful, but we need help in our children's ministry. And it's an interesting how churches or people are reluctant often to serve in the children's ministry. But I note to you, be imitators of God. And how is Jesus with children? Man, he's like, bring them, right? And he gave himself willingly. Not always easy to do, but he did it. And he went to the cross. Honestly, if we're going to imitate God, there shouldn't be any need in this church for people serving. The bases should be covered. Because how can you imitate God and love as God and not serve God? It just doesn't work. There's something wrong. Your relationship with God is in your head. It's not in your heart. When it is in your heart, you give. You serve. You bless. Because it is in your heart, the love of God. It said he gave himself for us voluntarily. That's the standard. That's what he did. So you have the voluntary, but also sacrificially, meaning he, as a sacrifice to die to himself, to die completely in his body for our sin, sacrificially. But notice the way it's worded, for a sweet smelling aroma. When the Son gave his life, you know, in the Old Testament, I'm reading through the Old Testament books, maybe you are with our church reading, but you go through the books like Leviticus, Numbers and so forth, and the description of the offerings and the various offerings, but how they were to also, with their offerings, offer the drink offering. And God repeatedly would say, because of a sweet smelling aroma, that the offering was to be pleasant and sweet smelling. And in that, a picture of Christ, when he would give his life, the sweet, obviously death, but the heart, the beauty, the wonder of his heart, his faithfulness, the sweets, how beautiful it was. So, you know, you and I, you know, we think of Christ, we think of the voluntary, you know, he gave himself, and then we think of how the sacrificial and how it was pleasing. And I tell you what, to be pleasing to God is also to serve God. You know, the Suttons, they came into this church and they rolled up their sleeves. And they have spearheaded and led Awana. They do so many things related to the children and children's ministry you don't even know. It's private. Led the children's ministry on Sunday mornings. So many hours. So faithful. And the tears, you know what I mean, on their face and serving and loving the children here. And they leave with tears, you know what I'm saying? And we're sad they're going. They're moving back to New York because of their family. But they leave a hole in the church too. You can pray about that. Awana, what a great ministry. Boy, we need people to lead it. Children's ministry holes, oh Lord, we need those filled. But the sweet aroma. So, imitators of God. That's the standard. That's what we're called to be. It's not that complicated. Incredibly lofty. The ideal. No, you're not to be like your neighbor. You're not to be like the other person across the hall. Or even maybe the half dozen Christians, you know, like, well, they live like... No. for you, individually for me, the standard. Imitate God. Be like Him. You are His child. It is reasonable. He's given you everything. You know, you now go and give. Give freely, voluntarily, as He did. And give sacrificially. Love like God loved. That's what we're called to do. Well, this morning, we'll keep it there. And we'll pick up next time with verse 3. I thank You, Father, for the people that are here. My brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just think of the people in this church. You know, I was with, as you know, Lord, some people yesterday. And there are people in this church. It is so humbling to watch their love for people. And just with another family like that yesterday, just watching them love people so joyfully all the time. I thank You for the many in this church that are that way, and I pray all of us. But we thank You for Your word. We come into this building and we're reminded the standard, who You are, what You've done, and how we're how to leave this building now, and we're to live like You. You've given us the motive, Your love. You've given us the means. You've given us the model, the cross and Christ. And I just pray with my friends, God, would You, in Your mercy, even now fill us again with Your Spirit. Fill us with Your love. Forgive us for our heart half-heartedness, our distractions. Forgive us for our lack of just love. We're so often worn down and seduced and drawn away, and but open our eyes again, Lord, and our hearts. And bless my friends and myself, Lord. Lead us now in Your love. I do pray if there are any here without Christ. I ask God, we didn't talk a lot about it today, but if there are any without You, I pray today they would put their trust in You. You make it clear in Your Bible that we're all sinners, every one of us, and we fall short of the glory of God. We are separated from You, born that way. We live that way until we find the Savior. And the Savior is Jesus, who came and paid for our sin and raised to life. So we now in Him can have life. And as You said, those that call on the Lord will be saved. So I pray if there's anybody here today that is without You, that they would put their trust in You. And they would call upon You today and begin to follow You. I want to say one more prayer. I know I didn't talk a lot about the gospel today, but the gospel is good news. It's the story of Jesus to you. And if you're here without God and without Christ, you can get right with Him if you want to. You can right now if you truly want to and if you're willing. And that is you place your trust in Jesus. And you can call on Him. Paul said, if you call on the Lord, you'll be saved. Which is to believe that He died on the cross for your sin and raised to life. And it's to call on Him as your Lord. And so maybe for various reasons, there's somebody in this room and you're at that place in the best of your understanding. And I want to just say a prayer just so you can today, right now, do that in your mind and your heart. And just let Him know, I want to follow You. And call on Him. Here's a simple prayer you can use. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So, Father, this day I do believe. And I do ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. And I receive You, Jesus, into my heart as my Lord, as my Savior. And I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for hearing and answering my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.